Yes, he is. There wasn't near as many amens as should have been going out here with music like that. Now, for those that you don't know, all the amens in the Bible, and there is a bunch, are not there to justify the margins. And so if you understand that, then it'd be good just to exercise a good amen. Amen. I think we don't realize that's not just something to say, but amen says that's true. And sometimes when a preacher gets up and just preaches his heart out and it's all true and everything and no one says amen, if a visitor's there that's not saved, if I were there, you know what I'd think? He's the only one that believes it. So that's our part. So if somebody gets saved when he's preaching, you didn't say amen, maybe you don't get any of the interest on that. So Baptists are not real good at praising the Lord, and Baptists are not real good at worshiping the Lord. So we need to learn those areas. Great music program, like Brother Ryan's already said. And I love that, worthy. He is. Nothing excites me more, or whatever the word would be, blesses my heart more than to see him lifted up. Amen. That just brings great joy to my heart, whether that's in preaching or singing. And I love music. I'm not a musician, but I certainly do love music. Well, let me invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, which tells us what a communist should be and what a communist should do. G. Kimmel Morgan, one of my favorite, if not the favorite commentator, says the Sermon on the Mount is the Christian Manifesto. And probably no other section of Scripture so succinctly lets us see what a Christian should be and a Christian should do. And as a child of God, we should want to know that as much as we possibly can. And I would encourage you to always enjoy and read slowly through the Sermon on the Mount. If you can stand in honor for the reading of the Word of God, we're just going to read one verse. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is the salt and light text. And several commentators I've read have said, and I don't disagree with them, these are the two most direct metaphors in all the Word of God. Understand those metaphors. You can have a simile which says that man is like a bear. When you get to a metaphor, he is a bear. In other words, there's no room for wiggling here. And so these are extremely direct metaphors. In other words, there's nothing probably more binding on you or me as a Christian than to abide by these verses as best we can. And we'll only look at verse 13. So if you'll follow along silently as I read verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor or his saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? Good question. If you've got an answer, please let me know after church. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Heavenly Father, once again I ask that you'd illumine our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit, that we can understand Bible truth, and then as we understand it, that we would act on it. And then whatever could be accomplished by our being together this morning, none of us would try to make a reputation of ourselves. We'd give you all the glory and all the praise. It's like the song, you're the only one that is worthy, and you are worthy. And we just ask all this in thy most gracious name, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. With the proposition this morning, probably simple and easy to remember, if you lose your savor, you lose your worth. Think about it. It's in this verse, the Word of God. If you lose your savor, you lose your worth. Now, a little bit of my introduction is going to be kind of unique to this church, but not intentionally. I stepped out of Eastland Baptist Church in 2003, and Brother Durrell wanted me to hang around for 2 or 3 years. He's a young man who followed me, and I was, of course, only there a couple of times a year. I was out on the road, but just wanted me to keep my membership there. Sometimes I think it's better for the older pastor to get out of the way, but anyway, he asked me to do that. So on an occasion, we were home, and of course, we'd not seen our grandkids very much, and like someone said, you know, I've known there's so much fun, I'd have had them first, but you can't always work that way. 70 miles from Tulsa, where I pastored, to where my son pastors in Stillwater, Oklahoma. So we decided we'd get a little bit early that morning, and we'd drive to Stillwater and go to the service there and see our son and hear him preach and then see those grandkids. So we did, and my wife wants to have breakfast on the way, and so we go to Panera Bread Company. God have mercy. For breakfast. Breakfast to me is biscuits and gravy. Dead hogs amidst ham and bacon and eggs and all of this stuff. You go to Panera and you get a bagel. But I decided I'd go where my little wife would like to go. Now, she was, well, she doesn't fix me bagels at home. This woman can cook, but I guess Sunday morning we're leaving early. I didn't ask her to do that for me. So we're sitting there, just the two of us, and we are dressed to go to church and minding our own business, and a man walked by our table, and I'd never seen this man before in my life, and I've never seen him since then. And he looked right at me and asked this question: what is wrong with churches today? Now, Pastor, I think he was a lost man, but I really have no way of knowing. I just feel that kind of in my spirit. What is wrong with churches today? Well, you know, I wasn't at Heartland ready for a pop quiz. I really wasn't thinking in that vein about that time, but I kind of heard myself saying, and usually it's bad to hear yourself talking when you hadn't thought about it very much yet, you know. But I said, I believe it's because churches are economically driven now rather than theologically driven. He just said, yeah, and he walked off. Now, this is the other part, and this will probably get your attention more than any church I've been in. A few months later, I was in Temecula. I was at a coffee shop at the mall while my wife is involved in retail therapy. And I'm casually dressed, and I'm reading a book. It wasn't the Bible. And a man walks by, and I'm by myself. Now, you probably won't believe it now because she wasn't there as a witness, but why do they believe them more than do us, Brother Ranch? I think it was verbatim, but I'll give room for not. A man walked by, and he looked at me, and he asked, what is wrong with churches today? Now, the first time grabbed me. This made me look around. I mean, you know, I'm not necessarily a spooked person very easy, but I'm telling you, I'm never going to forget that. Two times. Basically the same thing. And so maybe you ought to be considering or thinking about what is wrong with churches today. So once again, I'm going to draw from years gone by, and maybe we could see a little bit of difference in the churches. When I was a kid, all the churches I was around, whether it was Church of Christ that I mentioned earlier that my parents took me to, and then when I was 14, got saved in an independent Baptist church, that Baptist church on a good day would be about 40 people. It was small. And the other churches that I'd even gone to with my parents were probably somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, I know that there were bigger churches than that back then. I'm fully aware of that. But I'm just saying, primarily in the neighborhoods and so forth, these were not large churches. They were smaller churches. And back then, as far as I know, there was no kind of a Christian radio, TV station, because there wasn't much in the way of TVs. You know, some of y'all know about that with the antenna on the top and someone sticking their head at the window, twist it again, you know. And or maybe you've got rabbit ears with all this tinfoil hanging off of them, you know, trying to get and staring into this box hoping you can understand what you're seeing. Or so there just wasn't much. And far as I know, there were no radio stations anywhere where I lived that were Christian radio stations. However, preachers would buy time and preach on radio stations. For us, it was Del Rio, Texas. That tower was just over the line into Mexico, and they had no restrictions. And they would burn the antenna off your car for about 500 miles. I used to hear truckers say, you can hear Del Rio, Texas in Chicago. I don't know, but we'd have radio preachers, and I'd hear some of that every now and then. Well, I mentioned earlier that I lived on a little gravel road, but about a block and a half, 2 blocks from Nally Elementary School. And so I'd go to Nally Elementary School, and I mentioned the Hokie name, and it was Hokie. We only had 3 rooms, and so we had to kind of mix the classes just a little bit. But I remember going, and the first thing we did every morning was pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Every single student. And it wasn't optional. But it wouldn't have had to be forced, because everybody was happy. They loved their country. They loved that red, and I do too. I can't say much. I'll be hard to speak in a moment. I love that flag. Now, this is a public school, of course. The second thing we did is we stood, if we just remain standing sometimes, and every student there recited the Lord's Prayer. Public school. Some of y'all remember that kind of stuff? Look at the hands. Any change? God have mercy. My teacher, the only one I remember the name of, Mrs. Young, had a King James Version of the Bible on her desk. And if she wanted to illustrate any literature, that's how she did it. When we broke for lunch, there'd be no eating lunch till we prayed and thank God for our food. People made Sunday the Lord's Day. They didn't play ball. They didn't mow yards. And they didn't go shopping. It's hard to shop when the stores are closed. The only thing open were a few service stations on the highway where people had to get where they were going, and that was reasonable if they had to do that. What about today? Now, if you didn't notice, I got a small head. As a matter of fact, about the same size as a 6-year-old boy. 6 7/8. My wife was so happy the other day. She was in a store and found an Under Armour ball cap in the kids department. It still came down to about right here. Some of y'all got a big head. Are you glad? Just remember to whom much has been given. Much will be required. So if I say what I say next doesn't make sense, then that'll be okay. So this is the way I think. How small we were back then. Today, how much does some of the big churches run? 10,000, 15,000, 25,000. I mean, this is big. For me, I wouldn't have come in this place when I was a kid. This scared me to death. I'm glad you didn't fill up every pew in here. I'm just trying to make a point. And today, you can't hardly number all the Christian radio stations we have. Churches all over this country have got them. And some of them are not where they reach out real far. They can put that antenna in their steeple or something like that. But I mean, I know because I looked into it a few years back for Eastland Baptist Church, and I'm telling you, they're out there by the thousands. And then we have, and I'm using the word Christian because other people use it, complete Christian networks, TV. So here's my thinking. If back then, when we were such a small group of people, life was like that, and now Christians have so much more in big churches, things should be better. Now, if my thinking's not right, I need an explanation, and I'll listen to you give me one after church. Why shouldn't it be better? In the Encyclopedia Britannica, I was looking at it a number of years ago. I just want to just read a little thought to you to help out. The Encyclopedia Britannica, under the heading, The Place of Baptists in Early American Life, says, quote, "The true significance of a people is determined not so much by their number, but by their influence on the society of which they are a part." It goes on to say, "The disciplinary functions of local congregations on the frontier contributed," and I like this word, "immeasurably Baptists in early America, immeasurably to the moral quality of growing communities. The ideal of holy living, which was kept before the church and the members, exerted a tempering influence upon standards of ethical conduct in American business and American politics." I'm telling you, even though they were small and they were few in a lot of ways, they had influence. How much do we have now in politics and American business? What'd the man ask? What is wrong with churches today? What should that make us feel like when maybe two lost men, maybe they visited a church, I don't know, and maybe they came out and said, "God help us." That anybody could come into our church or know anything about our church and not feel something worthwhile. I really think maybe the answer is found right here in our text, and it's just one verse. Now, he's talking primarily to his disciples, but I would expect others are gathered around. And he makes a statement, "You're the salt of the earth." Would you note with me that it does not say you ought to be? It'd be nice if you were. He says you are the salt of the earth. If I understand the original just a little bit to help you out, you know, in the English we can use two words, "you are," or we can do a contraction, "Y or U apostrophe R-E." I don't know why we do it. It's not much shorter, is it? But we do those kind of things. There's kind of a little play on that one too, according to Linsky and some people I looked at. With those, that means exactly the same. But not in the Greek. When they use that, it's kind of like you are. It's like saying it twice. And I don't pick anybody out in particular, but here's a good brother. It means you're the salt of the earth and you alone. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about me. No matter where you are at any given time, under any circumstance, the burden's on you. You see, we all kind of look and say, "I go to a great church." Well, great churches are not buildings. They're the kind of people that are inside. You're the salt of the earth. And by the way, it doesn't say sugar. We all like it. I love the stuff. But I love salt too. Man, do I like salt. I put salt on the steak. I put salt on the vegetables. You can't put too much salt on broccoli. You can cover the stuff up. I like salt on watermelon and salt on cantaloupe and salt on peaches and plums. My grandkids, when they're over at the house, Grace makes popcorn in this big bowl and she uses olive oil to make it. And when they eat all the popcorn, they get their finger down in a bowl getting the oil and the salt out of there. I said, those are good kids. They've raised right. Like that salt. And I put salt in my coffee when I make it. Why would you put salt in your coffee? Why do you put it on a hamburger? Because it enhances, doesn't it? It's like kids when we're or young people, you know, like me, when you go to the Navy and all you've had your mom's cooking and you get that first meal at the boot camp. God forbid, it doesn't poison all of us, you know. It's not a whole lot different at Heartland. Mystery meat they serve and all that kind of stuff, you know. And the reason is when you've got that many people, you can't season it like Mama did. Mama's got that one family, and Mama knows how to do it, and it's really good. Now, he says, you are the salt of the earth, so that, okay, we got that settled. If you're a Christian, you are. I don't want to be. It doesn't make any difference. That's what you are. And he's talking to his disciples, and he loved them, and here are these men eventually going to give their lives. And then we have the word but. If the salt has lost its savor, he says there's something really dangerous that can happen. And we'll look at it. But think about the salt just for a moment. What do you think about when you think about salt? Now, I've noticed in the encyclopedia there's 14,000 uses, but don't get excited. I'm not going to go through all 14,000 of them today. Art Wilson probably would, but he's not here anymore. First thing is it enhances. It just makes the food, it brings out the flavor in the food. And if I'm the salt of the earth and you're the salt of the earth, you know what we're supposed to do? Enhance. What does that mean, Brother Hardy? Well, that means if there's a couple that lives down the street, the husband and wife, and they're not getting along too good and they don't understand the husband and wife relationship, they need to come to Calvary Baptist Church and see men and women who love each other and care for each other, and it's evident, and show them how it's done. Amen? You touch it, it's better. If they're looking for an employee, every small businessman I have ever known, when I ask them, do you think your company will give much bigger? And here's what I hear every single time. If I can find the right people. You hear it? If they're looking for a good employee, let them come to the house of God. You say, you don't understand who I work for. I don't care who you work for. The Bible says whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And if you can't be a good employee somewhere and you're so smart, go start your own business. Otherwise, be a good employee. I know that you're not just real happy. I'm just telling you about salt. And that's what we are. I think a lot more people might be saved who are bosses out here with the right kind of people, the men and the women working for them. So salt enhances it. It makes everything better. Or some people don't know what to do with their children. Fact is, most people don't know what to do with their children. I think now they think there's virtue in enduring their children. We can enjoy our children, if you'll raise them in the admonition of the Lord, like the Bible says. Our government does not know how to raise children. That's obvious. Our government doesn't know how to do much of anything. And I'm sorry. I pay my taxes. I live in America. I don't want to live anyplace else. But there was a time when our government was influenced a lot by the Bible. By the way, there might be more Christians in America now. Well, let me just retract that. There might be more saved people in America now than there's ever been. You say, well, you think you can be saved and not be a Christian? Well, I guess that'd be debatable, but Christian means Christ-like. A lot of people that are saved are a long way from being Christ-like. And you can be saved, but if you're not Christ-like, you're not going to probably influence anybody else. He did. And we can. It enhances. And there's, I could just go on and on. And you know what I mean by that. Well, not only that, salt heals. When I was a kid, we didn't have any virtual reality. And I know I'm not going to make any points. You know, beep, 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 beep. Virtual reality and reality, I'll just take reality. I don't like virtual sandwiches or virtual Dr. Peppers or any of that. I like the real stuff. So now for entertainment. You say, well, what did you do for entertainment? Well, if I go back to when I was probably about six, I'm burr-headed, got a pair of pants on, no shoes, no shirt, four or five other stinky boys. And boys have got to have something to do. If they don't, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Fight's going to break out. So we're trying to figure out something to do, and one of the boys says, I saw a giant wasp nest down by the creek. Oh. Yeah. So we all get a stick about this long. There's four of us. We're not going to go around and surround this thing and hit it in unison. You say, well, what is, and of course, we all run at the same, we decide we're going to hit it five times. Nobody's going in place. We hit it five times. See, how do you keep that from happening? We'll beat the daylights out of them with the sticks when we get. We're looking for entertainment, you know. But I'm telling you, you don't hit it but one time, and they're coming out of there by the hundreds, if not thousands. And after we've got our four or five in, we run in different directions. It never made any difference. They always caught up with us. And a Texas wasp about that big drills a little hot, sweaty back of about a six-year-old boy. I'm 74, and I still remember those things. Now, that's reality. And red ants. Boy, I hope the Hindus are not right. If that's somebody's grandma and that she comes back, man, I could take a magnifying glass. You can't believe the torment that caused red ants. But every now and then they caught up with me. And mamas and dads, let me tell you something. You're never going to equal God's reality with virtual. Someone asked me, Sandy Hook shooting and other shootings we have like that, Brother Hardy, how can a person come to the point they walk into a school and do stuff like this? I have what I think is the answer. They're mostly hostile. There's one thing that virtual reality does not have, which means you cannot learn without. It has no consequences. What a mistake. And we learned consequences. Now, I'm saying all that to say about healing. We made one trip out of Texas, went down to Florida where my dad was from, to the ocean. I'd never seen the ocean. I know you could have gone to Galveston, but at that point I'd never seen the ocean. And I was crawling through barbed wire fences to get to the plum trees and watermelon patches and all this. I mean, I had scratches all over me. We got to the beach there. I jumped out of that car. The wheels were probably still rolling. I headed for that. I'd never seen so much water. But neither had I ever been in salt water. Man, I ran straight out into that salt water with those scratches all over the place. I did 180 degrees, and I was coming right back out again. I said, Mama, something is eating me up out there. I don't understand what she said. She just said, oh, shaw, boy, I don't know what that means yet. There's nothing eating you up. Get on back out there again. Well, I did what Mama said. The next day, I didn't have a scratch. I didn't have the scratch. There's a lot of hurting people out there if you don't know it. I mean, the world is full of them, and they need you. They need what you got. They need your salt, the healing effect. But now he's saying to his disciples, but You're the salt of the earth. But don't add that part to your life. Not only that, salt preserves. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Remember the good things I talked about? I'd love to see them back again. The biggest problem we ever had when I went to high school, bubble gum, constantly sticking it under our seat. There was enough under there to chew on for a year probably, you know. And horseshoe taps, clank, clank, clank down the hallway. Wouldn't that be nice today? And guess what? We didn't know what Ritalin was. But the coach had a big stick. They come drag us, you guys know about this. Come drag us out of class and just wail the daylights out of us. Did you go tell your mama? No, you want to die? Absolutely not. And salt preserves. You had a meat they had down in South Africa with biltong, and they salt it up real good, and it just virtually lasts forever. Last one I would maybe mention is it purifies. And even some swimming pools or whatever, they have salt filters. Sometimes when you're having your water into your house to soften it and so forth, and it's just amazing. Salt was so valuable in the time of the Romans that some of the commentators said that an ounce of salt was worth an ounce of gold. And some of you that are older, and maybe some of you that are younger, heard your mom and dad or your grandparents say, that man is the salt of the earth. This is where it came from. What they meant by that, it is so good to have a man like that. He's a giver, not a taker. Everything he's around is better. Or we might say to some people, that man's not worth his salt. Because a Roman soldier sometimes were paid in salt. That was their wages. And God has chosen, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, remember, lose your savor, lose your worth. What does it say after that? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Could I just say it this way? You lose your value. But to be trodden out, cast out, and trodden underfoot of men. We have salt in Oklahoma that we don't put on the table, but when it gets real icy, we throw it out on sidewalks and on the streets. You can't use that on your table. It's not good, pure salt. It's wonderful to be salt because of all the things we can do. You don't have to be a good preacher. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to be a good mathematician. You don't have to be a good businessman. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have higher education. You just got to be salty. And God makes us that way to begin with. He said, well, Brother Hardy, I've never known of salt losing its saltiness. No, you haven't. I mean, there's some pretty old guys here, but I don't think you lived then. Because they didn't have jars. They put their salt in bags and stored it on an earthen floor. And that chemical reaction from the moisture in the soil would come up in there and suck the brine out of that salt. Could I say it this way? The only way salt loses its saltiness is when it is corrupted. And I hate to tell you this, but we live in a corrupt culture. And my brother and my sister, I don't think you and I can live in this culture without being corrupted. You know, if I walked down in the mall, you know, you see Victoria's Secret, they would have locked those people up and closed it down just like that when I was a kid. And I like what J.R. McDonald says. He said, Victoria ain't got no secrets. So what happens when we get corrupted? Well, do you want to be pure salt? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Let me give you a proposition or for you to think about. We visited all over the place at Eastland Baptist Church. We're visitation freaks. But I used to tell people, why would we want to go from door to door where we don't know people, when we're not reaching people where we work? What a great place to reach people where we work. If we don't, why? Do they not maybe need some enhancement sometime? Good things preserved? Maybe some healing or some purifying? Now, the ladies will know this maybe better than the men. I don't know. Can you put salt in any kind of a food and it not be affected? You can't. In fact, it doesn't take a whole lot of it. Now just think about it. And some of us say, well, Brother Hardy, I just don't have the ability to knock on doors and begin to talk to people about the Lord. Is that really the problem? Because if we're salty salt, we're going to affect people. And I'm saying, I think we should witness to people, but I'm just saying, first of all, before we witness, they may need to see something and sense something and feel something. That's salt. And almost every place I've worked, one time or the other, you know, there's been somebody. But I just want to use one illustration, and I know it's dangerous to use your own because it sounds like you're being prideful, and God knows I don't mean that. I just want to clarify it. I got saved when I was 14. I mentioned that. At 17, I went to the Navy, and I served aboard the USS Senate out of Charleston, South Carolina, the submarine. I hadn't been on there but about 3 months, and the captain called me in. He said, Hardy, and you talk about one scrawny looking. I had to eat bananas and drink milk just way enough to get in the Navy. And so I'm in there, and I'm thinking, this is great. Called in to the captain. I've only been here 3 months. He's a lost man. So is the executive officer. It's amazing what lost people say sometimes. Hardy, we've been watching you. And I'm saying, I'm thinking on the inside, this is great. I didn't say anything. He said, you don't do drugs, do you? No, sir. You know, people don't like negatives. They always want to be positive. I said, no, sir, I don't. You don't drink, do you? No, sir, I don't. Well, you don't even smoke. No, sir, I don't. You don't have any girl pictures on your locker. No, sir, I don't. A lost man. That's what he said. When this submarine's at sea, I want you to hold religious services. Now look at the qualifications a lost man had. Some Christians don't even have those kind of qualifications. God help us! Those people back then may not have been very many, but the reason they had the effect is because they were pure, clean, white, salt, and everything they touched, they affected. So I did that, and I won't talk about that part of it, but I held a service every Sunday. One day somebody said, you got any sermons from that? I said, Lord, no. I said, those things are buried in the depths of the sea with the rest of my sins, just like the Lord, you know. What did I know about preaching? But there was a man named Herbert Dale Cross that I worked with. I was a torpedoman. He was a torpedoman, but to my knowledge, he never, ever, and I was on that submarine 4 years, he never came to a service. He'd been married 4 times, divorced 4 times, has no kids. And every time we got to a port, he went out and caroused, got drunk, got in a fight, came back. That was his life. 6 years ago, we had a submarine reunion. Our submarine has a reunion every 2 years. This one coming in last of September may be the last one. Most of those men are in their 80s and they're dying. I was sitting beside him. He said, Hardy, this world's a mess. I'd never heard that from him. I wanted to say, yeah, you're one of the reasons this world is a mess. And he said, and I said, Dale, Herbert Dale Cross, I said, Cross, you don't even know what a mess is, but you're going to find out if you don't make things right with God. He said, I've been thinking about that. Boy, my ears perked up, Brother Gass, I'm a preacher. But he never did open up where I could just witness. And then a few months later, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch, and I thought, Dale lives in Tennessee. And I called him. He was only an hour away. And I went over and sat down with him in his driveway. And I said, Dale, how's it going? He said, man, he said, I'm not doing any drugs. He's not doing any carousing. He said, I'm not doing any drinking. I don't smoke anymore. and I'm working on this cussing. I said, anything else? He said, none enough. I said, no. Has anybody just taken the Bible and show you from the Word of God how to be saved? He said, no. Can I do that now? He said, yes. Got through, you understand? Yes. Any reason we can't pray? He said, no. And it was settled. From the day I met him, that was 47 years. My wife will tell you, she's talked to him. I talked to him on the phone now. And the last thing he says before he hangs up, I put it on speakerphone. I love you, brother. He probably doesn't have much longer. He's 82. And I talk to him 2-3 times a week. I love you, brother. And tell Grace I love her too. About 3 years ago, we were at a reunion, and I said, hon, I bet you Dale's never been with a family at Christmas, Christian family. She said, well, I guess you better work on it. So to make the story short, he wouldn't fly. So I flew to Nashville, and I said, can you come get me? He come and got me, and I drove him home for Christmas. How much is a soul worth? Are you really sure they're important to you? And he would sit at our, and we would pray about every meal, and after about the second or third day when I said amen, he said, amen, brother, amen. And he grinned real big, and his smile said, did you hear what I just said? All I can say is he never came to the service. He was not saved from any kind of preaching. But somehow, some way, salt does its job. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for the attentiveness of your people and their time. And Lord, I know that they love people. We all love people, but sometimes we just don't realize what we need to do in order to try to reach them. And sometimes it's not our eloquence and our ability to speak. They just need somebody real. We don't ever want anybody to come into this church and down the road say something, what's wrong with churches? But churches are not buildings, are made up of people like me and like these before me. And I think probably everybody here knows somebody at work that they wish would know the Lord. And maybe if the salt was really pure, maybe that would happen. It began to have an effect. It may not happen quick. It didn't happen quick with Dale, but it happened. And there may be somebody here doesn't know for sure that heaven's their home, and that could be settled too. So, Lord, just have your perfect way in each life this morning. And let's remind us, Lord, that we get corrupt. Every time we turn around in our culture, we bump into something corrupt. That we could humble ourselves, confess our sins, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we have a verse of invitation, you need to come. Wouldn't you feel free to come this morning? Somebody you love, you care for.
Open my eyes.
You say, I really want that person to be saved.
Glimpses of truth.
How about when we're at work and it comes lunchtime, we get our Bible out and read it during lunch, and they see that?
That shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now.
We're going to lose America, folks. We're going to lose this country if we don't get salted. And all we have to do is be what God made us to begin with, that we have allowed to maybe degenerate.
Divine, open my mind that I may read more of thy love in word and deed. What shall I fear while yet thou dost lead? Only for light from thee I plead. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my mind, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Thank you for your tenderness. One last thought. Tonight is second part, a sequel from the Old Testament to let you see salt that's salty and salt that's not salty, fleshed out, Pastor.
Amen. What a powerful truth. And let's look forward to filling that out tonight in the 6 p.m. service. So we're going to be baptizing. If you'd be seated now, we're going to be baptizing in just a few moments. So I ask Ryan to come lead us in a song while we get ready to baptize.
All right, let's do 864. We'll sing this, and if we need more, we'll take some requests after that. But 864, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?